you would this morning, would you grab hold of a Bible and would you open your Bible up with me to the book of 1 Timothy? We're in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're working our way through this book that the Apostle Paul wrote to one of his ministry partners, a man by the name of Timothy, who was rather dear to Paul, his son in the faith. In chapter 1, we heard about some of the charges that Paul gave to Timothy. We heard about the goal of Timothy's ministry, which is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And we heard Paul rallying Timothy to do this work of pastoring. He said, wage the good warfare. Last week, we entered into chapter 2, and that begins Paul's practical commands. And this week, we're taking up chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. And Paul is going to continue in practicalities for men and women and life in the church. And so our sermon text is 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Would you give your attention to God's word? I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are so glad that you are our King, and what a King you are. We rejoice that you died for our sins and that you were raised for our justification. We rejoice that you have received all authority in heaven and on earth. We rejoice that you are seated at the right hand of your Father as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We rejoice that you are our King, and we pray now, King Jesus, would your word rule over us? King Jesus, we want to be conformed to your thoughts and your desires. And so would you be pleased to do that even this morning as we open up your words? Would you preach to us? Would you have sway over our hearts and our minds and our emotions, over the totality of our beings? We trust that you will do this, Jesus, and we say amen. Well, here we are in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're looking at verses 8 through 15, and we've come to some deep waters at the end of the pool. And so to get things rolling, just to jump into the deep end of the pool, I want to start with a few different questions to get your mind going and maybe get the RPMs up a little bit. So first question. Is it right, is it good to put on your little girl's shoulder pads and a football helmet and then send her out onto the football field with the boys to hit and be hit by them? Is that something that is right? Is that something that is good? Second question. Is it right and good to take a young woman and to train her in the ways and methods of warfare and then to place in her hands the tools of warfare? And then when the battle comes, to call her out into battle to do violence to others. Is that something that is right? Is that something that is good? And the third question, which relates near and dear to our text, is it right and good for women to take the lead of men and to teach them in the ways of God when God's people gather week by week and Lord's Day by Lord's Day? There's some questions for you. Maybe the RPMs are up a little bit. But what can be said to such questions like these? Well, there's a lot that can be said. One response might go something like this. It might say, well, I don't think there are really any answers I can give to any of these questions. I can discern what is right and good for me, but I can't decide what's right and good for anyone else. I can't do that. Another response goes in a different direction to the matter of competency. It reasons, well, if the girl can run with the boys and play with the boys, if she can just shoot as straight as all the other men, if she can get the job done just as good as all of the guys, well, why not? She's competent, let her go. And then another response yet goes a different direction. It shows disdain that such questions are still being asked. It's 2024, you got to be kidding me. You're still asking questions like these. Of course a woman should do all of these things and more, because why? There is no difference between what a man is and what a woman is. There's all sorts of answers to such questions like these, but our calling this morning is to look into our Bibles. And when we look into our Bibles, we find a different response to these sort of questions, a completely different sort of response. As we look into our text, we see that Paul feels quite free to tell both men and women what they should and shouldn't be doing. He speaks directly to men, and then he speaks directly to women. And as he speaks directly to both men and women, what does he do? He gives very specific instructions about what is right and what is good and what is not right and what is not good. And we must understand, as we take up this text and look into it, this is not just a Pauline preoccupation, as if Paul is bent out of shape and now he's sticking his nose somewhere he should have never stuck his nose. For as you read your Bible from cover to cover, you find similar instructions scattered about everywhere. It's embedded in the text of Scripture. You find Peter talking about the same things, and Moses and Solomon, even the Lord Jesus giving specific instructions both to men and to women. And if we're thinking clearly, this tells us something very important. And here's the very important thing. God himself is concerned with both what men and women are doing and not doing. God himself is concerned with how we live in light of how he made us, male and female. God himself thinks that there are appropriate things for men to do and only for men to do. And likewise, God thinks that there are appropriate things for women to do and only for women to do. And in this text, what Paul is going to do is he's going to unfold the will of God for us that we might learn what God thinks. Now, before I dig into these words with you, I want to deal first with a temptation. The reality is, as we look into this text, we just read Paul's words. We're dealing with his specific instructions for men and for women, and we realize rather quickly that these words are not acceptable words today. Our culture has an orthodoxy, and these words are far out of bounds. They're heresy. I mean, just think about it. If you were to take Paul's words and speak them on your campus or in conversation at your workplace or in public in any setting, what would happen to you? Well, at best, you'd be called an ignoramus, and then you would quickly be educated in what you should think. And this happens all of the time. Even this last weekend, my little boy Henry's at the football game, and he sees girls running around on the football field, and he says, "Why are girls out there?" And quickly, some lady from the stands starts to educate my son on what is right and what is good in the world. Or more likely, if you speak words like Paul does here, you'd be disciplined in your workplace. Or more like you find yourself looking for a brand new job. I mean, the reality is Paul's words are flammable in nature, and Paul's words being flammable does something to us. We are tempted to begin to tiptoe around the truth. We see Paul's words and we're tempted to make all sorts of qualifications and nuanced explanations. We go to the text and we treat it cautiously as if we're on the bomb squad and this thing is gonna blow up right in our face. For example, this last week in preparation for this morning, I was working through the commentaries on my shelf, and one commentary I pulled off spent nearly 30 pages explaining these 8 verses, far more pages than the commentator spends on any other text in 1 Timothy. And by the time I finished reading the pages of the commentary, I sat back in my chair and I said to myself, I have no idea what this man thinks about these 8 verses. Even worse, after reading all of those pages, there's no way to move forward. All the qualifications and explanations rob Paul of his power and force, and you're left at the end of the day with question marks. Well, can I actually use this text for anything today? Charles Spurgeon once wrote a book called Eccentric Preachers, and he's telling little biographies of preachers, and he records this anecdote. I think it's helpful, he says, quoting him, talking about another preacher. He once said of a man who knew the gospel but seemed afraid to preach it, "He preaches the truth as a donkey munches a thistle, very cautiously." Now let me put it like this. As God's people, we do not want to be donkeys munching on the thistle. We don't want to be a people tiptoeing around God's word. We don't want to be a people who set up so many explanations that they insulate us from the text of Scripture itself. We don't want to learn in such a way that we never actually can put to use God's word in our lives. And we don't want to do this for two reasons. First, we don't want to because we have a doctrine of Scripture. Our doctrine of Scripture helps us so much. We come to this text, verses 8 through 15, and what do we see? This is God's word. Here are God's thoughts. That is so helpful. We're not dealing just with the thoughts of the Apostle Paul, but here is the Lord speaking to us. And second, we don't want to because of our doctrine of God. God is good, and if he gives something to us, we can be sure of this, it is for our good. And so when we come to these eight verses, we can be sure that they're going to revive our souls and rejoice our hearts and enlighten our eyes and make us wise. Or to say it like this, what we have before us this morning is no thistle at all. And because it is no thistle, we must cast aside caution and gladly embrace God's good word for us. And so with that, let's gladly embrace God's good words. I want to begin by focusing our attention on verses 8 through 12. And in these verses, Paul gives us specific directions for both men and women. And he starts his directions with the men. In verse 8, he says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." Paul is not afraid of making stereotypes, and as he's looking at men and giving instructions to them, he realizes what men are prone to do. Men are prone to do what? They're prone to fight and quarrel and be angry and compete with one another. I coach a U10 football league, and this is what I see happen all of the time. You get the boys in line, and you're dealing with the guys in the front of the line trying to run the drill, and what happens? There's a quarrel that starts in the back of the line. Somebody's not happy about something, whether they're placed in line, and the words are being thrown back and forth, and pretty soon people are being shoved, and not long after that, sometimes there's fists being thrown. But here, Paul wants nothing to do with this sort of stereotypical male behavior. When men gather to worship, they must put aside all of their anger and stop their quarreling. Instead of using their hands to beat on one another and bruise one another, they must do what? They must offer up their hands in holy service to the Lord in prayer. And so as Paul begins his commands, he speaks to men, and if you're a man, hear Paul's charge. Pray with uplifted hands, meaning pray dedicated to the Lord's service. Avoid anger and do not quarrel. Stay clear of all of the stuff that creates quarrels and anger and fighting, like competition and pride. Give yourself over to the Lord. And so Paul begins with men. And after just one verse, Paul directs his attention to women for the rest of chapter 2. And so he begins speaking to women in verse 9 with a positive command, saying, "Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control." Paul is a rather bold man. He is going where most men fear to tread. He is instructing women how they should dress themselves, and he tells us that women should dress in respectable apparel. What's interesting is Paul uses this same exact word here in this text just a few verses down in chapter 3, verse 2. He tells us that an elder must be a respectable man, or in other words, an elder must be a man who lives and speaks in such a way that his life garners him respect in the eyes of others. He is honored because how he lives. And Paul's reasoning goes like this: a godly woman's clothes should garner for her respect. The way a woman dresses herself should show her honorable in the sight of others as a godly woman. Now that raises a rather practical question if you're wanting to obey Paul and you ask, well, how does one go about dressing like that? Paul doesn't give us a style guide this morning, but he does give us a few don'ts. We see them in verse 9, Paul writes, not with braided hair, or we could say not with elaborate hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. And what Paul is saying is respectable apparel does not flaunt excessive wealth. Whereas we think about it more, going back to respectable apparel, it does not flaunt its sexuality in a seductive way. But here, if you're looking for a long to-do list of do's and don'ts with the Apostle Paul or a style guide, you're going to be disappointed. For a woman needs something more than a list of rules and regulations. She needs, as Paul tells us, modesty and self-control. For a woman to dress in a way that pleases God, she importantly needs to be transformed from the inside out. Paul tells us that a woman needs modesty. That is a heart that is not fixed on the gathering of attention of others, that does not seek after vanity, but rather a heart that is humble before her God, and as a result of being humble before the Lord, humble before those who surround her. She needs to be transformed to become a modest woman. And she also needs something else. She needs self-control, or another way to translate that, she needs good sense. She needs the wisdom to know what to do and where in each circumstance. She needs this inner control, this inner wisdom, so that she isn't driven along by the latest fashion trends or what every other woman is doing in dressing. She thinks and she reasons with this sober mind given to her by the Lord so that she would glorify God and serve those who are around her. And Paul goes on, if a woman is controlled by such things, transformed by modesty and good sense, she will not ultimately concern herself with things that will last for a fleeting moment. Elaborate hairstyles and gold and pearls and expensive clothing, they last for a moment. Rather, a godly woman is going to devote herself to good works. She's going to devote herself to a beauty that will last in this life and in the life to come. So she will pursue this life in Jesus. Good works, Paul says. And Paul is helpful here, and Paul gives women something to think about. And let me just ask a few questions for application. Women, do the clothes that you have in your closet, do they show that you are a woman to be respected and honored? Are they the sort of clothes that do that? They show forth, here is a godly woman. Or another question, do the clothes that you put on your body, do they reveal to everyone that you have had this transformation within your inner person, that God's Spirit has made you a modest woman and a woman of good sense and wisdom? When people look at how you dress, would they say, ah, there is a woman formed by the Spirit of God who is modest, full of the wisdom of the Spirit? I think those are good questions to ask and think about, because I think that's what Paul wants us to think about. But as we look at Paul's words, we realize Paul isn't done. He has more instructions. He now turns his attention more specifically to what happens on a Sunday morning. He starts in verse 11, and we'll work through verse 11 slowly. He says, let a woman learn. And here's the idea. When women come to church, Paul is commanding they should set their hearts on learning. Here we see something glorious. When God's people gather, God desires that women should drink deeply of God's word, that women should learn healthy and sound teaching, and that women would be renewed and transformed in their minds by sacred truth. God desires, Paul is showing us here in this text, that women would enter into the fullness of the Christian life. For what is a learner? It is nothing but a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And what's Paul doing? He's welcoming women into the assembly of God's people, and he's saying, come and learn Christ himself. And as we keep reading Paul in verse 11, we realize that he desires that this learning would happen in a certain and specific sort of way. He wants women to learn as women in a uniquely feminine way. And so he modifies his command, saying quietly with all submissiveness. And here Paul's speaking to a woman's demeanor. What is a godly woman going to do when she is in the assembly of God's people? She's going to learn, and she's going to learn by gladly yielding herself to the word of God and the ministry of the church. She's not going to bristle, nor will she protest. She isn't going to be loud or boisterous in response to the ministry. And this means, as Paul spells out with greater specificity, verse 12, he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. I mean, just think about it. Because a godly woman yields herself to the word of God, she doesn't try then to take control over the ministry of the word of God, nor attempts to grab hold of the steering wheel of leadership, trying to exercise her authority over the gathered church. And we will see in the next chapter, in chapter 3, that God has given that role to qualified men set apart for gospel ministry. And so a godly woman approaches this learning with a contentment, a gladness in heart when she sees these men taking the lead and ministering the word and giving direction and shape to the ministry and life of the church. And you have to notice Paul's wisdom here as he's dealing with us, and specifically with wisdom. Just as he did in the matter of clothing, what is Paul stressing as he's talking about women learning in the church? He's stressing this inner quality of heart. He calls on women to cultivate a certain disposition, something that you're ready and willing to do. He's calling on women to cultivate a submissive heart. There is this gladness to let godly and qualified men take the lead. There is this gladness and willingness to yield to right and proper authority. And just notice what Paul does here. Notice his wisdom. He doesn't give us a long list of rules. He didn't do that with clothing, and now he doesn't do that here. He gives two prohibitions in verse 12, but he doesn't write a whole book on this subject and all the situations you might find yourself in. Rather, as he's dealing with the church, he gives clear instructions, and as he's giving these clear instructions, he's reaching down in the heart, and he is saying, women, you need to cultivate this. Because if you cultivate this, all of this will take care of itself. He's saying you must learn to yield yourselves to the authorities that God has put over you. And so there are verses 8 through 12, and in them we have Paul's specific directions for both men and women. What are men supposed to do? They are to pray, offering themselves up in holy service to the Lord, not with anger or quarreling. They must learn to put all this boyish behavior away. And Paul speaks to women. They are to adorn themselves in respectable apparel because they are modest, full of good sense. They are to learn in the congregation of God's people and to learn as women are to learn, with a quiet and submissive spirit. And so Paul is direct. He is clear. We're looking at Paul's words. They're specific. They come at us. But here I want to pause and I want to think with you for a while. We need to ask a question. And it is a rather simple question, but it is the most important question we can ask of this text. It's a question, why? I mean, just think about it. Here's Paul, he's coming to us and he's saying, women shouldn't be teaching God's people or leading God's people. And we should ask, well, why, Paul? Why shouldn't they be teaching or leading? And we can think more broadly about it as well, because if you read your Bible cover to cover, you will find Moses and Solomon and Peter and all these other writers making specific instructions about men and women. And we should be asking the Bible, well, why? Why should we think like this? Why are there do's and don'ts for both men and women? Well, Paul doesn't leave us hanging in our text. He doesn't come to us and he says, do this, do this, do this, because I said so, period. In math class when I was growing up, the math teacher would always say to us when we were doing our equations, show me your work. Show me how you got to that answer. And what Paul does in our text is he shows us his work. He shows us how he got to these specific instructions, and we see it in verses 13 through 15. Paul writes this, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Here's Paul showing his work. And here's the thing. If we can understand what Paul is doing here in verses 13 through 15, we're going to get help with church life. But not with church life, because Paul is digging into something. He is seeing something that will change the way we view the entire world, your home life, your work life, society and culture. Paul here, if we're paying attention, unveils something. And what does he unveil? He tells us that men and women in these verses are something, and that men and women are purposed for something. Men and women, according to Paul in these verses, are not blank canvases that you can just color on however you please, nor are they just plastic. You can just mold a man and a woman into whatever you want it to be. Paul shows us that men have been formed in a unique way, and because of that unique formation, they are destined for a unique purpose. And the same with women, because they've been formed in a unique way, and because of that unique formation, they have a unique purpose. And the question is, well, how can we understand that? Well, Paul replies very simply in these verses. Dear reader, would you please go back and read the beginning of your Bible? What Paul does in verse 13 and 14 and 15, and he says, reader, please, if you want to understand why I'm saying these things, you need to understand the creation story and how God made men and women, and then you will understand everything I'm saying. It will make sense for you. And so what Paul does in these three short verses is he retells the story of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And if we can just stick with Paul and understand his logic and his reasoning, the whole world will begin to make sense to us. And so let's follow along with Paul and what he says. So he starts with this. He's giving his reasoning. So he says, for. Here's the foundation I'm building everything on, Paul says. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now Paul is quoting from Genesis 2 story. And if you remember the Genesis 2 story, you've got the timeline right. Paul's got it right. What happens in Genesis 2? Well, the Lord God forms the man from the dust of the ground and breathes into his life the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And then you keep reading the story. It's not good for the man to be alone. And so the Lord causes the man to fall into a deep sleep, and the Lord takes a rib out of the man and builds from that rib a woman for the man. And so we see that Paul's got his timeline right. He says Adam was formed first, then Eve. Good job, Paul. But Paul has something more in mind than just a mere timeline. He's pulling on the context of the whole creation story. He's understanding this. Formed first, Adam is the head of his wife. Formed first, he is to lead and protect and provide for his wife. Formed first, God speaks to Adam the word of God, and Adam is to go and speak that word of God to his wife. Formed first, he has this unique authority placed on his shoulders. And Eve, formed second, is to be a helpmate to her husband. We see that explicitly in Genesis chapter 2. And as we read the rest of the scriptures, we learn that she is to listen to him and submit to him and obey him. She is to multiply and advance the God-given mission that rests upon both of their shoulders to be fruitful and take dominion over the entire created world. And what Paul does is he looks into the creation story and he sees a fixed order of creation. He says, this is how it should be. This is what is right and what is good. Men taking the lead and Eve being a helpmate. And what's amazing is Paul does this. He's writing to Timothy in Ephesus in this local situation with all of the problems going on in this local church. And what Paul does is he says, all the instruction you need for this situation is bound up in this text thousands of years ago in Genesis 1 through 3, Timothy. You need to know that story and preach that story. And so help people live out that story. And so we see this fixed order, the way things ought to be. Adam was formed first, then Eve. But Paul keeps reading the Genesis 1 through 3 story, and he sees a problem in the Genesis 3 story, and he notes it in verse 14, writing, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, and she became a transgressor. So you can remember the scene from Genesis chapter 3. There's the garden, the sanctuary of the Lord, and a serpent enters into the garden, and what does the serpent do? The serpent begins to speak and reason with Eve. And the question naturally pops up in the mind of the reader is, well, where did Adam go? We remember Adam was created to lead and protect and provide for his wife, but where is he? Well, he's in the background somewhere doing something, but he's not doing what he was supposed to do. And he abdicates his responsibility to lead and protect his wife. And what happens to Eve? Well, the serpent speaks, and the serpent, as he speaks, starts to twist and distort perception for Eve. And all of the words that the serpent speak turns Eve and deceives Eve. And so what does she do? Well, she takes of the forbidden tree and she eats it. She was deceived, as Paul says, and became a transgressor. But the story's not over. What does Eve do in her transgression? Well, she takes of the fruit and she gives it to her husband who was with her. And it seems from the text, she then leads her husband into sin. And so what is Paul showing us? Well, he's bringing us to the garden, and he's showing us that God's given order was reversed. What is the order? God was to have authority over man, who was to have authority over his wife, who then would both have authority as kings and queens over all created reality, the beasts of the field and everything. But instead, the story goes like this. The serpent deceives the woman. The man and the woman are supposed to rule over this thing. And then the woman deceives, leads her husband into sin, and the husband was supposed to be leading his wife, not the other way around. And then what's the result? The man and the woman, they both sin against their God and their creator. They were supposed to live in obedience to God and their creator. Just take notice of what Paul's doing in the text as he writes. He's not going soft. The abandonment of God's good order was a critical factor in plunging this whole world into sin and misery. It's like Paul, as he's writing these words, he's pastoring us and he's waving his arms. He's trying to get our attention and he's saying something like this. He's saying, dear reader, do you understand this? The matter of manhood and womanhood is no small matter. It is something that we must get right in our church and in our families and our lives. Otherwise, we're going to plunge ourselves into ruin and trouble. Don't you see what happened in Genesis 1-3? Don't you see what happened? This really matters. And so Paul's telling the story. We've got creation, we've got fall. And if you know the story, there is always redemption. And Paul has a word of hope for us, specifically a word of hope for women. He gives the word of hope in verse 15. He writes, "Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Just remember the story. Eve is tempted and seduced by Satan, and she leaves her God-ordained calling. She became the leader of her man, and as a result, the world was ruined. But here comes Paul with a word of hope. Women of God will be saved. Or to put it in a more helpful way so that you can understand it, women of God will be preserved from Satan's temptations if they gladly embrace what God made them to be as women. That's what Paul is saying. What does that mean? Well, Paul uses the term childbearing. Be saved through childbearing. And this is the vocation, childbearing, that preserves women from the temptations of Satan. Now we ask, well, what in the world do you mean, Paul? And I think Paul uses this word childbearing as a shorthand term for the vocation of a godly woman. This is what a godly woman sets the focus of her life on. And we ask Paul, well, can you give me a little bit more about what you mean here? Because I'm not so sure. Well, if you keep reading the letter, you get to chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Paul begins to spell out this vocation of childbearing in greater detail. And before I read these two verses in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, just take note of how Paul connects these two verses to the story we just read from Genesis 1-3. He talks about who in these two verses? Satan himself. So here's Paul defining the calling of a godly woman. He says, "I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households," and catch this, "and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan." Paul's words here in verse 15 are a massive encouragement for women. You should take great comfort in these. Hear the truth. If you are a woman who embraces your God-given calling as a woman, getting married, bearing children, managing a household, desiring such things, what does Paul say? You will be preserved from Satan's temptations. There's something comforting here. Paul says, we'll be saved through childbearing. But we got to stick with Paul here because he has more to say. We cannot be confused by Paul's words. It's not enough to embrace this calling of womanhood by itself. Making babies, raising children, nurturing and caring for a household won't get it done by itself. Paul places a condition on this. The calling must go deeper and broader and bigger. Women must take up this calling with what? With faith in Jesus Christ. With what? With love towards their God and Father. With what? With holiness, giving themselves over wholly, body, mind, and soul to their God. And with what? With the Spirit's fruit in their life, the fruit of good sense and self-control. And as we think back to the Genesis story, as we think about these words that Paul gives us in verse 15, this was Eve's very salvation. For in sin, what did she do? She abandoned her role, but in God's grace, what did she do? She returned to her God-given role, and she returned to it with faith and love and holiness. And what happened as a result? Do you remember that at the end of Genesis chapter 3? Adam names his wife. Her name is Eve, and now she is the mother of all living. And as we think about it, as we're reading our Bibles, not just Genesis 1 through 3, but the whole of our Bible, she became the mother of all living in more than one way. For why? God promised a seed to come from her womb. And that seed has come. His name is the Lord Jesus, and he has bruised the head of the serpent. And as we think about it, when Eve embraced her godly role, she found salvation, and so did all of us, for through her very womb came the promised seed, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we all have life. And again, what is Paul doing? He's pastoring us. And again, here, it's like he's waving his arms at us. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get us to see something. He's telling us this, and this is something we need to hear in our day and age. The matter of womanhood and womanly vocation is no trifling matter. It's not something to scoff at or ignore or push away. Paul's getting our attention, and he's writing in such a provocative way so that we would see the value of true femininity. For he says, women are preserved or saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and all self-control. So by way of application, let me just ask a couple questions. Paul is committing heresy here. That is for sure in our day and age. But women, let me ask you, do you love what Paul writes about? Do you love his words? Or do you bristle at them when Paul talks about child rearing and embracing the feminine vocation? What do you do with Paul's words? They're not just his, they're God's. We would be wise to think and reason with Paul. And so where does this leave us? We've worked through the text, his directions, his reasoning. Where does this leave us? Well, I think we are left with two precious gifts this morning. And the two gifts are these, clarity and direction. I mean, think about it. We live in an age of confusion. You can go to the smartest man or the smartest woman of our day, and you can come to them with a very simple question and ask, well, what is a woman? And you will stump them and baffle them. They will spit out all sorts of words, but they won't have a real definition. But here is Paul, and what does he do? He comes in our text, and he leads us out of the confusion. He gives us this solid truth to stand on. And as we read his words, we begin to see what men and women are and what men and women are for. Here is a gift that Paul gives in our age. He's saying, I'm clearing things up for you. Receive this gift. And as God's people, we want to receive the gift and embrace it and not let go of it. Even more, we want to improve on the gift. That means we want to wrestle with it and get Paul's logic into our heads, every part of our heads, so that we might live in a way that pleases God. And with this clarity, Paul also gives us direction, and this too is a gift. Paul is calling us to be something and do something. And so here's the direction. If you are a man, here's the easy application. Easy to say, hard to do. Go be a man. That's the application. Go lead and protect and provide for your wife and those whom God has put under your charge. Go do it. with all that you have. And if you don't have anyone under your charge, you don't have a wife or children, what should you do? You should start working out, building the muscles of leadership, learning how to protect and provide so that when the opportunity arises, you can go do such a thing. And if you are a woman, what's the application? Again, it's easy to say, hard to do. But Paul would say, go and be a woman. Be a helpmate to your husband. Build a home with him. Raise children. Submit to your husband and all the authorities God has placed above you. And if you don't have a husband or children and God hasn't brought those things into your life yet, what should you do? Well, you should be cultivating those virtues that Paul has told us about already. You should be yielding yourself to the ministry of the word and cultivating within your heart modesty and good sense and a submissive spirit. Growing up in what God made you to be as a woman. So Paul gives us direction, and we would be wise as God's people to heed his direction and to go after it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so thankful for your good word. We need it. We need our minds transformed according to the mold of your word. And so, Father, pray, would you incline our hearts to your word and Paul's words? Would you remove confusion from our heads? And would you give obedience to our hands and our feet that we might go where you call us to go? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.